Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 20. We've been studying the book of Acts, which is this history of the early church and the way the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire. And we are in the section of the book of Acts that deals with Paul's two-year missionary stay in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in Asia Minor, or we would say Turkey, and it was a major urban center in Paul's day, and he has gone there to preach the gospel. And in our passage today, we will see some power encounters as Paul engages the people of Ephesus with the power of Christ. And today we'll be thinking about the extraordinary power of Jesus and whether or not we really believe Jesus has the power we say he has in our practical lives. Turn to Acts 19. Let's stand as we read verse 11 to verse 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes to the power of Jesus. We come to church today, many of us confessing faith in his power, but yet so often in our practical lives, we speak and we live as if he has no power. And so we ask that you would open up our hearts to see the power that is in Jesus, and may we embrace that power by faith and live accordingly. Holy Spirit, come and work through the preaching of this your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, if you told someone that you were going to church today and that you would be learning about healing handkerchiefs and phony exorcists and a book burning, they may have thought that you were out of your mind. But here we have in our passage all three things: healing handkerchiefs, phony exorcist, and a book burning. And so we have our work cut out for us. As we come to our passage today and we look at it in detail, I want us to focus specifically on the power of Jesus, the amazing, extraordinary power of Jesus. And I want us to ask ourselves a question. Do we really believe in the power of Jesus? We sang this morning, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." So we sang about it, but do we really believe in the power as we sing the wonder-working power of Jesus? Well, so often we confess faith in power of Jesus, but we practically deny it in our everyday lives. Perhaps we can see that sometimes in the way that we write off certain people as candidates for salvation. That person would never be saved. They're too far gone. I shouldn't bother evangelizing them. Do we really believe in the power of Jesus when we think some people are unredeemable? Sometimes we struggle as Christians with our own besetting sins and the process of sanctification, and we might ask ourselves, do we really believe in the power of Jesus when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives and breaking the power of canceled sin and being free? Sometimes we have certain things that we've prayed about again and again, and we give up praying for them. We know that Jesus says we're supposed to persevere in prayer, but we stop praying about needs in our lives because we doubt the power of Jesus. We look out at the world today and we see the forces of darkness that are all over the world, controlling people's lives, and we know that we're supposed to stand up and speak out against the forces of evil, and yet do we really believe in the power of Jesus if we're afraid to speak the truth in love and see God use our words to change lives? Do we really, personally, practically believe in the power of Jesus? Now, I know that may not be the question you wanted to be asked when you came through the doors this morning, but that's a question we need to ask as we come to this passage, because this passage shows us the power of Jesus, the extraordinary power of Jesus, and how we are to respond to that power. I want you to notice in our passage today three truths about the extraordinary power of Jesus that are illustrated in our text. First of all, I want you to notice here in our passage that the power of Jesus cannot be denied. In those first two verses, in verses 11 and 12, we're being told about how the miracle-working power of Jesus was on the Apostle Paul as he ministered in Ephesus. We're told that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, we've seen some miracles in the book of Acts, but Luke at this point tells us these are extraordinary miracles. These are miracles that go above and beyond even the miracles we've seen. These are signs and wonders. And as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, these signs and wonders are miracles that cannot be denied. Even those who didn't believe in Jesus didn't deny the miracles. They said they were being done by the power of evil, but they didn't deny that supernatural miracles were accompanying Christ and his apostles. Now notice it's not Paul doing these miracles, but God is doing these miracles by the hands of Paul. Well, why is he doing these miracles by the hands of Paul? Well, because Paul was an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you." And those signs were to get people's attention that God was speaking through the apostles. We saw signs and wonders accompany the ministry of Jesus. And we see signs and wonders accompany Peter's ministry at the beginning of the book of Acts. Remember, even Peter's shadow fell on certain people and they were healed. And now we see the same miracle-working power working through Paul to confirm the word of God that Paul was speaking. And this power is such that it cannot be denied, and that even handkerchiefs and aprons that have touched Paul's skin are being carried away to the sick. Now, when you read about that, you might initially kind of have a gut-level reaction to that, because I think we've all seen the televangelist on TV who says that if you sow into my ministry so much money, I'll send you a handkerchief in the mail, and if you put that handkerchief on your back that's sore or a disease in your body, you'll be healed. And we see how people have made merchandise of holy healing handkerchiefs. I've seen this happen on TV before, and surely if you've been able to stand that channel for a minute's time, you've seen something similar before as well. But notice Paul is not selling these handkerchiefs and aprons. These handkerchiefs and aprons are not being advertised by Paul. It's just simply people are coming and they're taking the handkerchiefs and aprons that have touched Paul's skin and they're being healed. This is not a marketing technique. And these handkerchiefs and aprons aren't handkerchiefs and aprons like we think today, like a handkerchief that you would put in a designer suit. You know, this guy has a $100 million suit on and he's got these handkerchiefs in his pocket there and he looks great because of all the money he has and the prosperity he has in his life. Or you think about someone who has an apron when they're baking in the kitchen or whatever. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. And as a tent maker, he worked with animal hides. And so he would have a handkerchief around his forehead to kind of catch the sweat in his forehead and have one at his side. And he would also have aprons on to, you know, keep off all the dirt and stuff that would get on him as he was working in that way as a tent maker. And these were being taken away. So these weren't anything, something that you would really want. But it was just clear that when you touched these and you were healed and you knew they had touched Paul first, that this guy is special. He has a message from God, and we know Paul was preaching the message of the gospel. And so that when these sick people were healed and these spirits came out of them, these people were delivered from the powers of darkness, they realized Jesus has power over disease. Jesus has power over demons. Jesus has a power that cannot be denied. Now we know that these were unique to the apostolic era. The apostles, that office has ceased, and these extraordinary miracles that went along with them have ceased along with that office because the purpose has been fulfilled. But listen, it is still true that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is still true that Jesus has a power that cannot be denied. A power to save, a power to liberate, a power to forgive, a power to change life, a power over evil. He still has that power today. And we need to acknowledge that power for what it is. We need to recognize that Jesus has real power. Do you live your life as if Jesus has no practical power at all? Do you pray or fail to pray as if Jesus has no power? Maybe you're thinking of a loved one in your life who's overcome by the power of sin or lost in sin. And do you pray for that person and believe that Jesus can set them free? Or maybe you're struggling with sin in your life. And do you realize that Jesus has a power that cannot be denied? He can help you overcome sin and live a holy life. The power of Jesus is real. And as people saw Paul, they could not deny it. That here, God was all over this man as he was preaching Christ. But notice it is not only true here in our passage that the power of Jesus cannot be denied, but in the second illustration here, we see the power of Jesus cannot be manipulated. It cannot be manipulated. So you have some Jewish exorcists, don't you? We have records outside of the New Testament of Jewish exorcists and some of the rituals they would perform to cast out demons. And they would travel. They were itinerant. They would travel from place to place, and they would find people who were demon-possessed, and they would perform these rituals and try to cast out demons. In many cases, these exorcists would have been paid. They would have made money for their profession. And these Jewish exorcists see the power that's going on in Paul's life. They see that he's preaching Jesus, and so this Jesus must have power, and so they try to manipulate that power for their own selfish purposes. They treat the name of Jesus as if it is a magical incantation. Like we would say, abracadabra, or open sesame. And they think that just invoking the syllables will help them to have power over the powers of darkness. And isn't it interesting when these seven sons of Sceva go into the home of this man who is demon-possessed, they say, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." They invoke the name of Jesus. And the demon, speaking from the man, has an interesting response, doesn't he? "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" Not the first thing you want to hear when you're casting out a demon. Isn't it interesting, though, that Satan clearly has a hit list? Satan knows who God's people are and who are not God's people. Satan knows who is to be feared in the spiritual realm. And it makes me wonder if we are on Satan's hit list. It makes me wonder if we, when we minister in the name of Christ, if Satan fears us, if demons tremble before us as they trembled before Jesus and Paul, who was proclaiming Jesus. Well, these exorcists were not believers in Christ. They were just wielding the name as if it had magical power. They were not on Satan's hit list, and they were hit bad by this demon-possessed man. He jumps on them. He masters all seven of them, and they flee out of the house naked and wounded. They were given a beating. Naked, no doubt, is told to highlight the fact, the shame that is involved. You know, in the Bible, nakedness is a picture of shame. And these men should be ashamed of what they tried to do. They tried to manipulate the power of Jesus by invoking the name of Jesus. And listen to me very carefully. It is always a dangerous thing. Always, 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 when you invoke the name of Jesus without knowing the person of Jesus. And it was dangerous for those Jewish exorcists, and it's dangerous when people do it today. You know, one of the ways people do this today in a different context is nominal Christians. What is a nominal Christian? Well, a nominal Christian is a Christian in name only. A nominal Christian is someone who invokes the name of Jesus. I believe Jesus is my Lord. I believe Jesus is my Savior, but doesn't know the person of Jesus in their heart. And in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about these kinds of nominal followers on Judgment Day and the destruction that comes to them. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And now listen to it. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy what? In your name. And did we not cast out demons?' What? In your name. 'And did we not do many mighty works?' In your name." And what does Jesus say to them? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So here are some people who did a lot of stuff in the name of Christ, but they didn't know Christ. And they weren't known by Christ. And we live in a cultural context where there are many people who say the name of Jesus, but don't know the person of Jesus. And they will come under judgment just like these Jewish exorcists came under judgment. You experience the power of Jesus in your life, not by just saying the words of his name and just articulating an orthodox profession or using religious phraseology, but by knowing Jesus. The reason why it didn't work for these Jewish exorcists is they didn't know Jesus like Paul knew Jesus. And so they were devoid of the power of Christ in their lives. You know, there's another group also that does the same thing that these exorcists did. There are a lot of fanatical Christians in the world today, so-called Christians, who pray in such a way, a fanatical way of praying, where it's clear that they think by just saying the syllables of Jesus, just saying the name, just as a magical incantation, that somehow they're able to manipulate the power of God to get what they want. "Lord, I want a new car in Jesus' name." You've heard this kind of thing. As if just saying in Jesus' name does anything. But they don't know Christ, and they don't know the will of Christ, and they don't know the person of Christ, and they don't live for the glory of Christ. And so sometimes people pray that way, and they're invoking Jesus' name left and right, as if that is the power. The power is in the one whose name it is. It is Jesus' name who is Savior, and he's Lord. But he must be acknowledged by repentance and faith. You must know him in order to just invoke his name. You cannot manipulate his power. In some church contexts, they think that if they just invoke the name of Jesus in the water ritual of baptism, that hocus pocus, somehow invoking that name, automatically confers the gift of regeneration. It's no different. It's just magic. It's sacramental sorcery. As if somehow just invoking the name of Jesus without knowing his person in one's heart has any value at all. It has no value. It is in knowing Christ, whose name means Savior, whose name means Lord and God and King, and trusting in that one who is our deliverer. The power of Jesus cannot be manipulated. Are you manipulating the name of Jesus? Do you think that somehow just saying, "Lord, Lord," matters one iota to God? Or do you know Christ and the power of his resurrection in your heart? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20 says, "The kingdom of God doesn't consist in walk, but in power." It isn't about talking for Christ. It's about knowing Christ and living for Christ as a consequence of that power in one's life. But you see, these people tried to manipulate, but the power of Jesus cannot be manipulated. It cannot be denied. But notice here in the third place, the power of Jesus also cannot be ignored. When this whole situation happens with these exorcists who fail and fail big time, obviously the rumor of this spreads throughout Asia and throughout Ephesus. And you see that both Jews and Greeks respond rightfully. They cannot ignore this power. They realize that there is really power in the name of Jesus, but you must know Jesus to experience that power. And so you see that these people who truly come to faith have the initial response of fearing God. Look what it says in verse 17. And fear fell upon them all. The last time we read an expression like that in the book of Acts was with the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they dropped dead in the presence of God, and it said fear fell on them all, and no one wanted to become a Christian and join the church. Well, go figure. That's where people fall dead in the middle of their worship services. It wasn't very seeker friendly. But now we see fear falling on. Why fear? Because the people recognize that there's a power here, but it's not a power you can just harness for your own selfish ends. I mean, think about the way we have a healthy fear or respect for a tornado. You see a tornado and that power destroying houses and moving, destroying everything in its way. And you see there's a power there and you respect that power. That's why you stand far off and you look at it and you have a reverence for it. Because you can't throw a lasso around the tornado and pull it to you and start manipulating it for your own ends. You can't do that. And so similarly, they see that there's power in Jesus, but it's not a power that you can just say Jesus' name and he'll come at your beck and call. It's a power that has to be respected. You see, knowing the name of Jesus means that we fear God, we reverence God, we have an awe of his majesty, we have a respect for his authority, we have a tremble before his potential judgment. And when we know that the power of Jesus cannot be ignored, we fear God. But notice also, they praise Jesus. Fear fell on them all. This is verse 17b. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They were praising Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. They were praising the fact that this name is above every name, that this is the name in which people are healed and people are delivered and forgiven and set free. And this is the name that has power over darkness. And so they are fearing God, but they're also praising Christ for his name, which is above every name. But notice the clearest evidence that these people have come to terms with the power of Jesus is that they are radically repenting of sin. Notice what happens. Also, many of those who are now believers came and they are confessing and divulging their practices. Many of the people in Ephesus were kind of known for their religious superstition. And Paul's been taking the gospel to these major urban centers. He went to Athens, which was known for its philosophy. He went to Corinth, which was known for its commerce. And now he's come to Ephesus, which is known for its religion. And these people who have now been radically saved by the grace of God are taking their magic books, their books of sorcery and incantations. They realize the poverty of this false religion because of what the Jewish exorcists have done. And they're divulging their practices and they are burning their magic books in verse 19. In the sight of all, everyone sees the books being piled on and the smoke is going up into heaven because they are repenting. Now, why are they burning these books? Why not sell the books? They are worth 50,000 pieces of silver. I saw one commentator, John Polhill, a notable commentator on this passage, said that according to modern calculations, this would be worth around $6 million. Other commentators disputed that amount of money, but it's a large sum of money, and presumably you could have sold these books and made a good share of money. Perhaps even worldly wisdom would say you could give this money to the poor, and you could help out the church with this money. Why did they burn it? Was this a foolish thing? No. They recognize, of course, that if they sold these books, other people would have access to them, and these false ideas and this false magic would be distributed. And so they realize there was no redeeming quality to these books, and so they burned them. I remember when I started walking with the Lord, when I was in high school, I had a CD collection, And I would not want you to see that some of the CDs that were included in my CD collection that the Lord convicted me about, songs with blasphemous, slanderous, and evil things in the music that I like to listen to. And I realized that I had to get rid of this. Well, there was a little shop down from my house where you could sell or trade your CDs. And that's what I was going to do. And I was like, adding up the money, I was like, you know, probably 20 bucks I could have made at that time was a lot of money for me in high school. And I thought, wow, I can make a lot of money. And then I realized, oh, wait, if I sell these back, then someone else can use these CDs and listen to this. And there's nothing redeeming in this music that I was listening to. And so I actually took the CDs and I threw them away. And for me, that was a cost because I realized, well, 20 bucks, it's like throwing away $20. For these, 50,000 pieces of silver. There's a cost to repentance, but there are some things in our lives that cannot be redeemed. Now, there are some things when you follow Christ and you repent of sin can be redeemed. So, for example, if you have a man who makes an idol out of football and he becomes a Christian and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and saved, and he needs to repent of his idolatry of football, it doesn't mean don't ever watch football or play football again. It just means his priorities have to shift. He doesn't go out and burn the pigskins. But there are some things in our lives that are only the works of the evil one, and we must radically part with them. For some people, it's different for different people. For some people, they cannot handle alcohol at all, not even in moderation. They need to pour all that stuff down the drain. Some people were using illegal drugs before they became a Christian and repented of their sin. They definitely need to get rid of the illegal drugs. Pornography would be another example. There's no redeeming virtues in that. It needs to be destroyed. When I was a senior in high school, my wife and I went, she was not my wife then, she's my girlfriend. We went, just in case you're wondering, we went to Wales on a mission trip. And the main missionary over there who gave the talks and the sermons and messages at night was Will, I believe. And he had told us an illustration that has always stood with me. He said that he was participating in a community mentoring program. And in the community mentoring program, he was mentoring this, I think the kid was like 12 or 13, and was not a believer, but through the course of mentoring this kid, the kid came to faith in Jesus. And then the kid came to Will and he said, I want to tell you about something. And Will said, yeah, you can tell me anything. And he said, I have all these magazines and I don't know what to do with them. And they were all pornographic magazines. And he had a lot of them. I don't know where he got them, but he had a whole stash of pornographic magazines. And Will said, I tell you exactly what we do with them. He said, I want to invite you to a worship service in my backyard. And they got in the backyard and they lit up a big bonfire and they read scripture and they prayed and they sang a hymn. And they threw the magazines in the fire in the name of Jesus. There's some things that are not fit for any Christian to have. And when you follow Christ and know Christ and you know the power that is in His name and in His person, you want to be done with sin and you want to remove anything that would be a stumbling block to you and anything that would be a stumbling block to anyone else. Because you know Jesus has the power to change your life and change the lives of others. And sure enough, you see, it's as if the Holy Spirit places His stamp of approval on these actions. We're told in verse 20, so the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. You see, as we've been reading the book of Acts again and again, it is the word of God that is prevailing. The word of God is conquering the minds and hearts of men and women as they come to faith in Christ. The word of God is overcoming the powers of darkness. The word of God is setting people free from the things that hold them captive. And to those who truly believe in Christ, to those who truly hail the power of Jesus' name, they bow before Him and they repent and they want to live for Him. So the key is if we really believe in the power of Jesus, it's not about using His name as a magical incantation in our prayers. It's not about just saying orthodox statements. It's not just about invoking His name carelessly and thus taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. But it's about knowing the power of Christ in your heart who changes you from the inside out. These books Who in their right mind, from a worldly point of view, would burn 50,000 pieces of silver? You know, you can't burn silver, but you can burn the books that the silver would make if you sold it. Who would do that? People who love Jesus and want to serve Him and live in submission to His power. The power of Jesus is real. He can forgive our sins. He can set us free from addictions. He can heal our bodies if He chooses in this life. He can help us to have boldness in evangelism and witness. He can overcome strongholds in the lives of those we love, because Jesus' name is above every name, and every knee should bow to the King. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts and help us to identify specific ways in our hearts and lives where we're not really clinging to the power of Jesus' name. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank You for what we've read and studied today. What an exciting, fascinating, powerful passage. And yet, Lord, we all have ways in our lives where we're not really living in a way that's consistent with the power of Jesus. And so we pray that You would help us to identify those sins and shortcomings and to repent. Lord, where we need to stop merely invoking His name with our lips, may we know His power in our lives. And those areas, Lord, where we need to pray with faith in Jesus, help us to so pray. Lord, if there are anything in our lives that is not redeemable, that is only fit for the flames, that needs to be shredded, show us what that is. You've told us today, if our right eye causes us to sin, to tear it out and throw it away. If our hand causes us to sin, to cut it off. But maybe it's just about getting rid of an influence in our lives that's keeping us from Your power. We pray that You would work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.